The following podcast is a glimpse into the life of Ecclesia Houston. We pray it is a blessing as you seek to follow Jesus, the liberating King, and live in his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven.
Well, as Wayne mentioned to you a couple of minutes ago, we are in this series on the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, in many ways, is about what it looks like to become the people of God in a different and new era, because there had always been a people of God ever since God called Abram. But now the message of God through the person of Jesus Christ is like spreading throughout all of the world. And this is in some ways the birth of the church, with Rochelle we'll talk about with you this upcoming Sunday, next Sunday. But when you're experiencing something like that and something new, the reality on the ground is that no one has ever done this before. And so everyone's learning in real time what it is that God is up to in the world and how to partner with God to do all of that. And so we land today in Acts 5 with one of those stories that was actually the kind of story that's kept a lot of people from wanting to form a union with God or to walk with God. You'll remember that earlier in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts 2, the church was having this experience where they were pooling all of their resources. They were selling land and property and bringing that all to the church because they so deeply believed in this message of holiness and healing and wholeness that had come through Jesus. And they wanted that to spread. And just like we mention all of the time here, that God expects us and needs us as partnership with him, our time and talent and resources, that those gifts that God gives to us in whatever form they come don't belong simply to us, for us, but for the world through the church. And so one of the baseline questions in the book of Acts is, who is all this for? Who is it for? Who is, maybe a better way to put it, the end user of all of this? And so people are selling their possessions and they're taking the proceeds and they're giving it to the church. And in Acts 5, we meet a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And the backstory is that they had a plot of land. They went and sold it, and they come to Peter and the apostles and they say, "We sold all of this land and here are all the proceeds from the sale of that land." And Peter says, "All of it?" They're like, "Oh yeah, yeah, all of it. All of it. Oh yeah, all of it." But they didn't give all of it. And so there, God smacks them dead. Which is why you really should follow that QR code on the back of that postcard. Well, what's supposed to happen next in a story like that? Because what happened with Ananias and Sapphira is simply this, is that the church was growing in renown and reputation and incredible things were happening. And they wanted to be associated with that goodness without actually having to participate in that goodness. And you have seen that if you've been around long enough. You've seen politicians, you've seen television preachers use the language of God, the language of Jesus, for their own ends. That is just something they're projecting in order to get people who are gullible to believe that they're actually involved in what God is doing in the world. And God is saying, like, this is not for you. That it's something that you get swept up in what God is doing, you're included, but it doesn't exist just for you to have the material life that you want, for things just to be better for you, that God is not something to be leveraged just for your own sake. So I don't know what you say the next Sunday at church when last Sunday two people died. I don't even know that anybody shows up, or maybe everybody shows up. Should I see who's next? But Luke tells us that this actually doesn't stop the momentum of the church. And this is what happens starting in verse 12. Luke says, "Those were amazing days with many signs and wonders being performed through the apostles among the people. The church would gather as a unified group in Solomon's porch, enjoying great respect by the people of the city, though most people wouldn't risk publicly affiliating with them. Even so, record numbers of believers, both men and women, were added to the Lord. The church's renown was so great that when Peter walked down the street, people would carry out their sick relatives, hoping his shadow would fall on some of them as he passed. Even people from towns surrounding Jerusalem would come, bringing others who were sick or tormented by unclean spirits, all of whom were cured. Of course, this popularity elicited a response. The high priest and his affiliates in the Sadducean party were jealous, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. So the first thing that happens is that there are signs and wonders. And this is all of the stuff that we were promised in Acts 2 and again in Acts 4. All of those things are happening. And people are starting to bring out their sick friends and relatives, even just to get Peter's shadow. And here's the thing about that that's so incredible. Like, this is the God that we want. This is the Jesus that we want. This Jesus who being around, who being in the vicinity of the Jesus-y people and the Jesus-y stuff makes our lives better. So this last week, I was talking with my friend Jordan. Jordan and I went to school together, and he grew up in Abilene and has become one of my closest friends. And he was telling me about his senior year in high school. They were growing up in Abilene, and they had a kid who was in his high school class, a friend of his, who was incredibly smart, was their valedictorian, went off to MIT. But he wasn't a Christian and had no exposure to church. And so a third friend of theirs invited Jordan's friend to go to church with him. And so he did. And when he was there, the youth pastor was excited that he was there with him. He gave him a Bible. He says, I want you to keep this. I think you'll find it meaningful. And so he took it home and started reading it and didn't understand anything. So he comes to Jordan and he says, I need you to explain this to me. And Jordan's like, well, like, explain what? And he says, I don't understand. Like, what are all these numbers for? And he didn't even understand like chapters and verses. So Jordan knew, oh, like, you don't know anything. And so Jordan explained to him what he could. And then his friend went back to their third friend's church and went back again. And he started sharing what he learned with his mom. And a few months later, his mom at that church that the friend had invited to decided that she would be baptized. And when she came up out of the water from her baptism, she cheered and said, thank God, Jesus is gonna cure my cancer. And what Jordan didn't know is that she had been diagnosed earlier that year with stomach cancer. And she thought that being around all of the Jesus-y stuff would cure her cancer. And 4 months later, she died. And Jordan's friend, who was off at college at that point, never had anything to do with Christianity or Jesus or church ever again. Because isn't that the Jesus that we want? The one who's doing signs and wonders, who makes our lives better? And we all know some stories where someone who has had that kind of disease, that kind of sickness, has been cured, but we all know stories when someone has had that kind of disease and that kind of sickness and hasn't been. And what happens when the Jesus you want isn't the Jesus you get? When the Messiah you want isn't the Messiah you get? And all through the book of Acts, what we experience are people time and again getting a different Messiah than the one that they wanted? And what happens in all of this at the same time is opposition. And doesn't that sound weird? Because all of the words of the apostles have been that God has finally sent his Messiah, this Messiah who is going to be a savior and liberator, who is going to bring wholeness and healing. Who would be opposed to that? Why would you be opposed to that. And we get pretty early in the story the reality that this message of wholeness and healing that is for the entire world, that there are and there have always been religious people opposed to that Jesus. That Jesus is not the Jesus that they want. And you know enough people for whom the God that they want is mean and exclusive and judgmental, mostly so that they can be mean and exclusive and judgmental and call it godly. Whenever people start talking about who Jesus actually is, the Jesus that we found and the Jesus that's reflected in Scripture, there's always opposition to that. And so the apostles are thrown in jail, and Luke tells us this is what happens next. But that night, a messenger of the Lord opened the doors of the prison and led them to freedom. The messenger says to them, "Go to the temple and stand up to tell the people the whole message about this way of life from Jesus." At dawn, they did as they were told. They returned to their teaching in the temple. Meanwhile, the council of Jewish elders was gathering, convened by the high priest and his colleagues. They sent the temple police to the prison to have the Lord's emissaries brought for further examination. But of course, the temple police soon realized they weren't there. They returned and reported. "The prison was secure and locked, and the guards were standing in front of the doors. But when we unlocked the doors, the cell was empty. The captain of the temple police and the senior priests were completely mystified when they heard this. They had no idea what had happened. Just then, someone arrived with this news. They say, 'You know those men you put in prison last night? Well, they're free.' At this moment, they're at it again, teaching our people in the temple." The temple police, this time accompanied by their captain, rushed over to the temple and brought the emissaries of the Lord to the council. They were careful not to use violence because the people were so supportive of them that the police feared being stoned by the crowd if they were too rough. Once again, the men stood before the council. The high priest began the questioning. "So here's what happened. They're locked in a prison. And the angel comes and frees them from prison. They sleep on it. Another angel comes and says, 'You know what you got to do? Go right back out and do the same thing over again,' which is actually insane behavior. Because if you knew someone who was in prison and they got out of prison and they told you the next day, 'You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go do the same thing I did before that got me put into prison,' you would think, 'You're a psychopath. Like, why would you do that? You already know the outcome, and you already know the outcome is not going to be good. Why would you say something that you know is going to produce a bad outcome?'" And the reason that you would say something that you know was not going to be received well is because you believe it's so necessary to say, which is really hard, because when we say words that we know will not be received well, if we do it with love and kindness and gentleness, that means valuing people more than we value our relationship with people. Because most folks are quick to say that we value people, but when there is tension, when there's opposition, we hesitate, because what we really value is our relationship with the person. And we don't want to risk the relationship, even if we say we value the person. And I know that's difficult, but there's something for the apostles that has become so central, that is so good and beautiful and healing, that regardless of the consequences to them personally, must be proclaimed publicly. And so they go right back to it. And they experience the same thing. And Luke tells us about the response to that. The high priest comes and says to them, "Didn't we give you strict orders to stop teaching in his name? But here you are spreading your teaching throughout Jerusalem. And you are determined to blame us for this man's death." Peter and the apostles say, if we have to choose between obedience to God and obedience to any human authority, then we must obey God, the God of our ancestors, raised Jesus from death. You killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God has lifted him high to God's own right hand as the prince, as the liberator. God intends to bring Israel to a radical rethinking of our lives and to complete forgiveness of our sins. We are witnesses to these things. There is another witness too, the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all who choose to obey him. So they round up the disciples again and they say, "Didn't we tell you to stop doing all of this? To stop speaking in Jesus' name?" And then Peter just goes on and gives him the same sermon that he has been given. That Jesus died on the cross. He was put to death. And they're like, "That's the very thing we keep telling you not to say." And so here's the issue. It's not that the apostles are showing up in the temple and just saying words. They're saying specific words. And what they're saying is that the Jewish councils, the religious leaders, they're the ones who killed Jesus. And they say to the apostles, "Quit saying that to everybody. You're telling everybody that we're to blame for killing Jesus." And Peter's kind of like, "Well, you did." Like they did. And I know we live in a time and a culture that has a deep aversion to responsibility. That if something's happening, if we're experiencing something negative, it's my wife, my husband, my kids, the boss, the company, it's somebody else's fault. Someone said something to me. Someone did something to me, and it's really their fault. I wouldn't act out this way if it weren't somebody else's fault. There's always someone else to blame. So on a flight back from Los Angeles this week, I watched a fairly recent Nicolas Cage movie called Dream Scenario. And in the film, Nicolas Cage plays an ordinary, not very accomplished professor at a college. And suddenly, he starts appearing in everyone's dreams. Like he's just standing around in people's dreams. And so everyone's wondering, who's this guy that's appearing in everybody's dreams? And just like that, almost overnight, he's a celebrity, he's on television, everyone's talking about him, he's famous, his wife is getting projects, he's getting advancement in all the ways that he wanted to. But then about an hour into the movie, he's still in everyone's dreams, but in the dreams, he starts murdering people. And all of that celebrity goes away, but not all of the notoriety. His students stop coming to class. No one wants him to be around. He can't go out in public. His wife starts losing all of those projects. And why? Like he's paying a consequence, not for something that he did, but the stuff that's in everybody else's mind. Because it's always someone else's fault. And what happens with the Jewish leaders here in Acts 5 is like, they know what they did. They know it's their fault. And Peter keeps telling everyone that it's their fault. But Peter tells them something else. That God is calling us to a radical revision and complete forgiveness. Which ought to be good news. Because no matter what you have done, what you have said, God offers you forgiveness. I don't know for all of you what you remember, what you think back on as your absolute worst moment. But I do know this. Every week we gather in this space and confess our sins, that we take responsibility in the sure promise of forgiveness and absolution. And I can't think of any place else or anyone else in the world besides the community of Christ where you can confess your sins. You can take on responsibility with the promise of forgiveness. And what Peter is saying is the thing that you are upset about is that God is the kind of God who forgives. Then Luke goes on with the story. He says, the council was furious and would have killed them. But Gamaliel, a Pharisee in the council, respected as a teacher of the Hebrew scriptures, stood up and ordered the men to be sent out so the council could confer privately. Gamaliel tells them, fellow Jews, you need to act with great care in your treatment of these fellows. Remember when a man named Theudas rose to notoriety? He claimed to be somebody important, and he attracted about 400 followers. But when he was killed, his entire movement disintegrated and nothing came of it. After him came Judas, that Galilean fellow at the time of the census. He also attracted a following, but when he died, his entire movement fell apart. So here's my advice. In this case, just let these men go. Ignore them. If this is just another movement arising from human enthusiasm, it will die soon enough. But then again, if God is in this, you won't be able to stop it. Unless, of course, you're ready to fight against God. If you've been around Ecclesia for any time, you've probably heard me say that in my quarter century of being in pastoral ministry, my biggest, maybe my greatest regrets are all of the people who were hurt by my deeply held theological opinions. That something was happening in the world, and I thought, as someone who teaches the Bible, that I had to have some locked down, systematic answer about some hot topic or some new issue. And I know we live in a world where if there's an issue in the news, if there's something burning on the lips of everybody, that you either think or you have been told that you have to have an opinion about that, especially if it's religious. And that if you didn't have an opinion about that, then you lacked conviction or you weren't biblical. Well, I'm gonna give you biblical. There's a man named Gamaliel, a respected Jewish teacher, and he says, you know what? If something's going on, that God is doing something, or someone says that God is doing something, and it doesn't fit your history or the way that you interpret the world, it doesn't fit the way that you were taught or the way that your parents believe or your friends or the synagogue that you grew up going to, if it doesn't fit in all of that, if it's of human enthusiasm, it'll die. Do you remember Theudas? Everybody was crazy about him. The kids really loved his second album. It was dope. And when he died, his movement died. And Judas, who was a zealot, just like Simon, and he had a big old following because he didn't want to pay taxes, which was always very popular. And when he died, his movement died. But what if the thing that you are opposing, because you never imagined that that could be true. You never imagined that God could love those people or accept those people, that God could not work in this way, or God could not work through them or over there. What if you're wrong? How about this? Give it some time. I know. That doesn't feel strong. It doesn't feel muscular. It doesn't feel like conviction. But what if there was something going on in the name of God that you didn't understand? You just give it some time. Because if it's just human enthusiasm, it will die. But if it's of God, you're just going to be fighting against God. And that's not a fight that you can win. So this is how they respond. The council was convinced. So they brought the apostles back in. They were flogged, again told not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released. As they left the council, they weren't discouraged at all. In fact, they were filled with joy over being considered worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of his name. And constantly, whether in public, in the temple, or in their homes, they kept teaching and proclaiming Jesus as the anointed one, the liberating king. So a few things happen in Acts 5. In verse 31, it's the first time in the book of Acts that the apostles refer to Jesus as Savior, the one who's come to liberate, to free. But three times in this little story, Luke tells us that what they did in the name of Jesus. And I know that there are pockets of all of our lives where we want to be good and do good works and maybe not mention the name of Jesus. And there are times when that's appropriate. But what you ought to know is that there actually is something unique and good and beautiful about the name of Jesus. Because the world you want has all been delivered to us through the name of Jesus. If you think slavery is wrong, no one thought slavery was wrong before Jesus. You think racism is wrong, no one thought racism was wrong before Jesus. If you think gender equality, that we all stand equal at the foot of the cross, is right, no one thought that before Jesus. The modern world breathes on the fumes of Christianity. And whether people want to acknowledge it or not, without the name of Jesus, the world we live in, the place we inhabit, would be a completely different place. It has been the greatest force for good in the history of the world. And if you want to be a part of the project that God is doing to bring wholeness and healing to everyone on the planet, it has only been done in the name of Jesus. Which means that everywhere your feet take you, your home, your school, and coffee shops, hanging out with friends, can be a place of healing and wholeness when you go there in the name of Jesus. And there will always be people, some of them religious, who oppose what God is doing in the world. And the lesson of Acts 5 is that we keep doing it anyway. As I deeply believe that the name of Jesus is the only thing that has ever changed the world and the only thing that ever will.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information, please visit our website at www.ecclesiahouston.org.